The Veda says the teshuva has such powers that if a person commits a sin deliberately means knowing that is a sin, and despite that, he deliberately commits that act. He knows, for example, that chazir is forbidden, and despite that, he eats this forbidden meat, or Shabbat, or any type of sin, deliberately. Teshuvah is so great that it could accomplish one of two things. If the teshuvah, his repentance, is due to fear of Hashem, fear of punishment, but emunah, faith, that there is a heavenly court, there is an accounting to give in the future world, and out of fear he repents for his sins, then that sin that is done deliberately is changed on his record to a sin that is done bishogig, accidentally, which means the penalty, of course, is very slight, if any. If, however, the teshuvah is done not because of fear, fear, of course, he has emunah, but because of a deep ahava, a deep love for Hashem, a one who loves truly could not do anything to go against the will of that one he has such ahava for. His deep ahava, love and respect for Hashem, the King, King of Kings, is so great that he feels so remorseful, such deep regret, he returns back to Hashem out of this ahava, then that sin is not just changed, not just erased, but the sin itself is transformed completely into an act of a mitzvah. If he had done, for example, 1,000 major sins, and then he repents out of this ahava, but those 1,000 sins remain on his record, but not as sins, as mitzvot. Now let's understand the mechanics or the reason for this rule. When a person commits a sin, the Gemara tells us that through his act, he is creating. He creates a melach, an angel, a bad angel that comes into being through the act he committed. This bad angel remains on his record and serves to prosecute him during the time of the heavenly trial. Acts as a prosecutor, an attorney against him. One sin. He commits 10, he then has 10 attorneys against him, chas v'shalom, and these battle with all their might to convict him, to avenge the act. They were created through him, and instead of appreciating it, they work to revenge his act. Now, when a person repents for his sin, that means he feels regret for the fact that he has committed a sin, then the evil is taken out of these angels. The power of evil, the power of vengeance is withdrawn from these angels, but they still exist. But if, in addition, he improves his deeds and he comes closer to Hashem out of ahava, he is performing an act of goodness. This goodness is then placed, injected into this angel, and now the angel, instead of being an evil angel or a powerless angel, is now a good angel filled with a goodness, the power of defense to battle for the good of the person who created them now as good angels. So that means that these sins now have turned into, been transformed into mitzvot. He now has that many good angels battling for him. This is the power of teshuvah. Now the Gemara says, describe teshuvah. What is meant by actual teshuvah? Teshuvah means a person has committed a sin. Let us say, for example, the most usual, most common type of sin is one who has fallen a victim to his yetzer hara. Yetzer hara tempts him, lures him to commit an act of sin with a woman. And he has on his record this black sign, this blemish. Then he wants to do the teshuvah. You repent, you regret it, prove it. Yemena says, how is that proven? If he is again tested, the same place, the same manner, the same woman, and he withstands the temptation now, that is considered complete teshuvah. He has shown that he will not return to that act anymore. This is what's meant by pure teshuvah. And of course, what happens if the person never gets that opportunity again? He never meets this woman again, never comes back to this place again, something which in itself constitutes a sin by going to the place where he might meet this woman. person should not invite temptation. The answer is that the Rambam says that teshuva means Hashem knows the heart of the person, and Hashem himself will testify to the fact that this person's repentance is sincere. So sincere that if he would be placed in the same position as previously, he would completely reject this temptation. This is what's meant by teshuva, proving that he will not repeat a sin again. He well says there were two great leaders that led the Jews in different eras. One was Moshe Rabbeinu, leader of the Jews in the desert, after going out of Egypt. The other was David HaMelech, King David. Both of these leaders had something against them. Both committed an act, according to the words of the Torah, for which they were punished. Moshe Rabbeinu was told to speak to the rock and have it give forth water. Instead, he struck the rock. The Torah says this was a sin that began, for which Moshe Rabbeinu was punished. Punishment was, because you failed to bring honor to the name of Hashem, to show a miracle that even by speaking to the rock, that Hashem would give forth water, instead you struck it, the penalty will be that you will not be permitted to enter the land of Israel. You must pass away and be buried in the desert. King David, on the other hand, committed the act of taking the wife of a married man, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and for this, his penalty was similar, comparable to death. A number of punishments that were meted out to him. Both of these, of course, we must stress very carefully, are in theory. It is written so, but the Zohar Kadosh says, Chas v'shalom, to take this literally. Moshe Rabbeinu was pure. He mentioned time and again proof in the Gemara. He was so pure that it would never enter the mind of one far lesser than Moshe Rabbeinu, tiny fraction of his greatness, to deliberately go against the command of Hashem, especially one that was so simple to perform. So it would take a complete fool to accept this literally. Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest of all people, the most loyal servant of Hashem that ever existed, never will there rise one as great as Moshe Rabbeinu, that he would purposely go against Hashem's command. And of course, there is a lot of depth in this, which is not our topic for now. But we take these words as written. In other words, as written, there is a moral lesson to learn from them, the Gemara says. Same thing, of course, with King David. King David, aside from the fact that she was not the wife of Uriah, she was divorced, that makes the crime completely meaningless. Aside from that fact, King David himself had no Yetzer Hara whatsoever. Libi halal bekidi, he said, I destroyed my Yetzer Hara completely, have no temptation whatsoever. This story could not have happened literally. Aside from these two, though, the Gemara says, taking the story as is written, for reasons that are given in the Gemara, why they are written if they weren't actually so. But we find that Moshe Rabbeinu asked, let my sin be written outright in the Torah. I want it written very clearly. I am being punished because of the fact that I did not speak to the rock. King David says in Tehillim, Ashrei nesui pesha kesui chata'a. Ashrei, fortunate is that person whose sin is hidden, covered, not revealed. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu plead that his sin should be brought out to the open, and King David said, let it be hidden? The Gemara gives an example. Two women were brought to court, both found guilty, and both were sentenced to flogging, lashes. One of the women was being punished for the fact that she ate a certain type of forbidden fruit. On the seventh year, when the fruit may not be eaten before it is ripe, she ate of this fruit. Second woman was being flogged because she had committed an illicit act. The first one said, she pleaded to the court, please publicize the reason for my receiving these lashings, so that people shouldn't say, I am as bad as the second woman. I committed the same type of act. My act is nothing to be that much ashamed of. I don't want my name to be stained with the same type of crime as the other one. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu too said, let my sin be written down clearly, stated that I should not be suspected as dying in the desert, being buried in the desert for the same crime that the rest of the Jews died in the desert. They died because of a revolt against Hashem, a lack of faith in Hashem, a lack of desire to go to Israel, believing the false statements of the spies that went there, major crime. If Moshe Rabbeinu would pass away in the desert together with them, the impression would remain that he had committed the same crime as they did. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu said, let my crime be written out clearly. My sin was a small one, failing to speak to the rock, but not missing out on a desire for Israel. I have a craving desire, yearning to get to Israel more than any Jew alive. Whereas the rest of the Jews in the desert, their sin was a major one. King David, on the other hand, felt that this sin was an embarrassing one. He said, Ashrei to the person whose sin is hidden, let to suffer the embarrassment of having this thing publicized. The Gemara says, speaking about publicizing, there are certain types of Jews who are false or frauds. They wear a mask of purity, a mask of religion, a mask of sincerity, and deep in their heart, they do not believe. They commit the worst type of acts in hidden manner. The Gemara says that if a person knows about one such fraud, it is a mitzvah to publicize, to reveal this fraud, so that people should know that this is not one who sets an example of a religious Jew. This could cause the greatest Chilul Hashem. If he was found out, they would say, this is the way religious Jews act. And of course, the people would shy away from religion, would lower the value of religion in their eyes. Therefore, it's a mitzvah to publicize them, to show that this is not a religious Jew. This one is a fraud. That's why he is the way he is. He is evil. He also says that the importance of teaching a person religion, knowledge of Torah, conducting himself according to the zvot of Torah is so precious that one who brings a zechut to many, he has students, and makes them religious, makes them follow the path of Torah, his reward is that he will never be brought to an act of sin, will be spared from the wiles and tricks and schemes of the Satan. One who, in turn, causes others to commit sins, he helps along others, he misleads them, like reform leaders who mislead Jews into committing sins, crimes against Torah, that one will never be given the chance, the opportunity to do teshubah. Even when he tries to, it'll elude him, or it'll be extremely difficult for him to get to teshubah. What is the reason for this? Because the Gemara says it is not right to have one who is a teacher of students who are good. He led them on the right track. They are perfect in religion. They perform in support throughout their lives. But they are going to go to Gan Eden. If he was going to end up in sin, what would it look like if the students are all in Gan Eden and the rabbi is in Gehenna? Wouldn't look right. His reward is to avoid that type of embarrassment, that sin will not come to him. So it will be difficult for him to commit a sin. Of course, a person who insists on sins could get to it. But when a person doesn't live a life where he's tempted continually, it's simple or easier for him not to fall into sin in the first place. So he'll be shielded from heaven against sins, so that he too will be engaged just as his students. Whereas a person who causes others to commit sins, and that person himself will fall into sin without a chance of doing teshuvah, so that it would not be right that his students would be in Gehinnom. He should be resting in Gan Eden. He brought these people to Gehinnom. Why should he be in Gan Eden? So he should be together with these students who he caused to be in Gehinnom. King David hints at this in a statement in Tehillim. So the first chapter of the Tikkun HaKvali. In that chapter, the Pasuk says, Ki lo ta'azov nafshi lish'ol, you will not let my soul go down to Gehinom. Lo tite chasidcha lirot shachat, you will not let your follower to see the pit of Gehinom. The word chasidcha is spelled in the Tehillim, chasidecha. Chasid is one, pious Jew, one religious Jew. Chasidecha is plural. In the Torah we have the Ketiv and the Keri. The way it is written and the way it is read. It is written, chasidecha plural, we read it chasidcha. But there is a reason for having the writing plural, which means there is a hidden message there. The message is, King David said, Ki lo titeh nafshi lish'ol, you will not permit me, you will shield me from getting to Gehinom, because lo titeh chasidecha lirot shachat. Certainly you will not let the students that I have see Gehinom. If they are chasidim, they are good, they are religious. But if my students will not get to Gehinom, they will go to Gan Eden, you will automatically assist me to be with them to in Gan Eden. This is the reward of one who teaches students and brings them to religion, to purity. Tosafot asks a question. We find that Acher, the rabbi of Rabbi Meir, Acher taught so much Torah to Rabbi Meir, we may consider him his official rabbi. And yet we find that Acher went to Gehinom. After his passing, he was called Acher when he left religion. He visited heaven, and he saw things in heaven that bewildered him. He didn't understand it clearly. And this made him lose faith. Also, he saw once where a father had commanded his son to climb a tree and perform the mitzvah of taking the little birds, sending the mother bird away, taking the little birds. In the Torah, we find twice the statement that for only two mitzvot, the reward is longevity, long life on this world. Long life is for the mitzvah of respecting a parent and the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird and taking the small birds in a nest. He then says the most difficult mitzvah in the Torah, the most difficult is respecting parents. Because as much as a person tries to respect a parent, he can never really fulfill this duty. It is impossible. No person can ever repay in the smallest part the debt he owes to the parents for all the sacrifice they made for him. No person can ever show the true due respect that a parent deserves. And the slightest word against a parent, the slightest reaction of a wrong type, a rising inflection in a tone, slightest trace of arrogance brings upon a person the worst type of Gehinom. But if a person gives the highest respect to a parent, and the Yemenis cites examples of the biggest rabbis who did it, Yemenis says this is only a small fraction of what the mitzvah respect for a parent is, because respect for a parent must be equivalent to respect for Hashem. How can a person ever give Hashem the respect that is due to him? So therefore, the Yemenis classifies this mitzvah as the most difficult mitzvah in the entire Torah. To the simplest mitzvah, the easiest one in the Torah is, you find a nest of birds, send away the mother bird, and take the little birds. Yemenis says these two, the easiest and the most difficult, have the same reward. You show us that we cannot question the command of Hashem. Whether a mitzvah is simple or difficult, we must obey them equally. This act, where a father commanded his son to climb a tree, take the children, the small birds, send away the mother bird, meant that this boy was now performing a combination of both mitzvot. The boy performed the act, sent the mother bird away, took the small birds with him. On the way down, descending from the tree, he fell and was killed. When Acher saw this, he lost faith in the Torah. And that promise assures that the reward for these two mitzvot is long life. He should have had double long life, and instead he died on the spot in the act of doing his mitzvot. The Yemenis says Acher committed a very grievous mistake, because we cannot for a moment believe that the meaning of that those words, long life, means to imply long life on this earth, where we know for a fact that if we would take all the luxury and wealth and pleasures of the entire world, existing the entire world, they are not sufficient to pay for one single mitzvah, at least mitzvah. So how can we say that the reward here is to live longer on this earth? And living longer means that a person, instead of dying at the age of 70, will die at the age of 90. Those additional 20 years are no actual reward, because those 20 years are not years that a man can enjoy himself. He was given 20 additional years of youth. We can understand some type of reward there. Even if it was youth, it still is nothing compared to the real reward that is due for a mitzvah. So therefore, the Yemeneh says, when the Torah says long life, there is no such thing as long life on this earth. Person lives, as King Solomon says, the person would live as many years as there are grains of sand, there must be an end. He will die. So what is the difference when he dies, whether he lived 50 years, 100 years, or 1,000 years? So Adam lived close to 1,000 years. He's just as dead as a person who lived 50 years, 100 years ago. Both have passed away. What good is long life? What kind of reward is that if it comes to an end? You know, this is therefore long life means long life where life is long. Long means eternal. Now that is in Gan Eden, which means that there is a special, extra special Gan Eden of long life for those who perform these two mitzvot. This was a mistake that Acher made when he misjudged the result of this act. That is why Acher turned away from religion, became a kofir, an atheist. He became an atheist. When he passed away, he was so bad that he couldn't even get to Gehinom. With difficulty, he got into Gehinom. Tosafot asks, according to the statement of the Gemara, if a person teaches Torah, teaches others religion, spreads the knowledge of Torah, his student will be in Gan Eden. He will be protected from falling into a trap of sin, but he should not be in Gehinom. How come that Acher turned out to go to Gehinom when his student, the Rimeir, and others were tzadikim? They got Gan Eden. First of all, the answer is that this rule the Yonah speaks about here applies only to one who was originally religious himself, originally a tzaddik, and he taught others, helped them become tzaddikim too, then he'll be protected from falling off the mud. They got a level he is on. But if a person originally was a rasha, he himself turned and became religious, then he does not have this guarantee. Acher originally was a rasha, then he became religious, and he acquired students like Rabbi Meir, and then he turned away. The fact that he was not religious from his origin, this did not give him the protection the Gemara speaks about here, and therefore it was possible that he should end up in Gehinom while his students end up in Gan Eden. But the Gemara speaks here about a case of a person who originally was religious. That person, reward for spreading Torah to students is that he will be assured of not being at a lower level than his students. He too will end up in Gan Eden. The Yemeneh says that if a person makes this statement, then he will have no opportunity to do teshuvah. If he says, I will sin, and then I will do teshuvah. And I will sin, and I will do teshuvah. The person who says that, who's going to sin with the condition of doing teshuvah, that person is not given the chance to perform the mitzvah of teshuvah. Same thing too, if a person says, I will sin, and let Yom Kippur forgive my sins, a person like that, Yom Kippur does not forgive his sins. Also, only sins that are between man and Hashem does Yom Kippur forgive for. But sins that are between man and man, for example, stealing or embarrassing someone or speaking Lashon Hara against him, Yom Kippur cannot forgive for this sin until the person seeks forgiveness from the one against whom he sinned. Because the Pasuk says about Yom Kippur, Mikol chatotechem lefnei Hashem titaru. All your sins before Hashem, you will become purified on Yom Kippur. Only those that are before Hashem, between himself and Hashem, and not between himself and man. Let's clarify these statements a little more. the person says, I will commit a sin, and I will repent. I will commit a sin, and I will repent. Then there's no chance for repentance. Why does the Jimenez say this twice? Why does he say it twice?
The answer is, this is very logical. This is the reason why, the fact he said it twice is the reason why he is not given a chance to do teshuvah. Because when a person commits a sin the first time, by nature, if this is the first time he committed a sin, by nature, his conscience eats him up. He feels so badly about this. He senses the magnitude of the crime, and automatically he is brought to teshuvah. But if he falls victim again to this sin, the second time he does not feel any sense pangs of conscience as he did the first time. He begins to feel as though this was no sin at all. It's permissible. Now, in order to do teshuvah, the Torah tells us always that teshuvah must be in the same measure as the quality, the size of the sin he committed. When a person commits a sin, we know always that the sin is sweeter than that which is permissible. Stolen waters are sweet, King Solomon says. Something which is forbidden, a forbidden woman, gives more pleasure than what is permissible. So where there is sin, there is physical pleasure. Now, in order to repent for a sin, to do teshuvah, he must repent in the same measure as the size of the sin. Therefore, if he committed the sin once, he feels the weight of that sin, he knows the pleasure he had from it, but he wants to abstain from it. The next time he gets a chance to do the sin, he abstains. That means he knows what he is abstaining from that very great pleasure he could have had. This he refrains, he holds himself back from, he controls himself. So he's controlling himself from the type of sin that he committed. But if he commits the sin twice, and then a third time he abstains, his teshuvah is not enough, because he's abstaining from a smaller pleasure after the third time than he had the first time. That is why, if after a couple of times, when it becomes permissible means there's no more pleasure involved, if there is less pleasure, it's easier to control yourself in committing that sin. That teshuvah is not equals to the size of the first sin he committed. It might cover the second one, but it does not cover the first sin he committed. Now, of course, the first teshuvah he did for the first sin is invalidated, because that shows that one was not sincere, the fact that he repeated it again. The fact that had he not repeated it, and he had kept it at teshuvah, it would have voided his first act. But once he repeated the sin a second time, it shows that the first one, too, was not sincere, because he said it with the intentions of committing a sin and doing teshuvah, and by repeating the sin afterwards, it shows that the first one, too, was not actually sincere. Now, the latest Sefarim, Kabbalah Tanzel, the Baal Shem HaKadosh, state that we know for a fact there is no power on heaven or earth that is greater than the power of teshuvah. The worst sinner, the worst rasha,
that is conceivable, no matter what sins he committed, no matter how many times he committed these sins, no matter how he transgressed, no matter how evil he was, how deliberate and spiteful he was, if he does teshuvah, he can destroy every last vestige of the sin. No power can withstand the power of teshuvah in erasing, destroying a sin. And this is an absolute fact. There's no question about it. Therefore, they translate the words in the Gemara as follows. If a person says, I will commit a sin, and I will do teshuvah, and I will commit a sin, I'll do teshuvah. A person who is that bad, does teshuvah help for him? The wording of the Gemara is, Em maspikin biyado ba'asot teshuvah. They do not give him enough in his head. They don't give him the chance to do teshuvah. But the Baal Shem HaKadosh translates the words this way, Em maspikin. Maspikin comes from the word safek. In maspikin, that we cannot have the slightest trace of safek, of doubt, biyado, that it is in his hand, in his power, la'asot teshuvah, to do teshuvah. There's no doubt whatsoever in our minds, despite the fact that this person committed the worst type of sin with the evil intention of saying, I'll commit a sin, I'll do teshuvah, which means that teshuvah wasn't sincere, even after having done this. he still has it within his power to do teshuvah, even for a sin of this great size. So great is the power of teshuvah. Now, when the Gemara says that a person who commits a sin against his fellow man, for that type of sin, there is no teshuvah possible, no repentance before Hashem. He must repent. He must ask forgiveness for the person he committed a sin against. And this, we have a slight debate in the Mefarshim. One says that what happens, he goes before Hashem to repent for his act. He stole or he hurt somebody's feelings. Now, this is the same as a person who demands money that is owed him, and the person who owes him the money swears by the king's life that he will pay him back on that day. When the day came, he did not pay him. He still owes this man the money. But imagine how he swore by the life of the king. He goes to the king to ask forgiveness for having said something that is so disgraceful. The king said, I forgive you for what you said to me. What you said about me, I can forgive. But you still must go and appease your friend. But you have to pay him back. Same thing, too. Hashem writes in the Torah, do not commit a sin of hurting someone's feelings, of embarrassing someone. Person comes on Kippur and says, Hashem, I am very sorry. I wish to repent this. Hashem says, I forgive you what you've done against me, breaking this law. But you must go to the person you've hurt and appease him. This is one opinion. Second commentary says the contrary. Person comes before Hashem and says to Hashem, I committed a sin of stealing or embarrassing someone. Hashem says, I refuse to forgive my part, the sin you've committed against me. When the Torah says, Lo tignov, you should not steal, you've committed a sin against Hashem. You broke one of the laws of Hashem. I will not forgive that section which pertains to Hashem until you first absolve yourself with your friend. Return what you have stolen, then come back and do the Shabbat, and I'll forgive you for the sin you committed against me too. These are the two interpretations of the state. The Gemara says Yom Kippur is so great that there's one rabbi in the Gemara, Rebbe, there's only one person, one rabbi in the Gemara called Rebbe, just Rebbe alone. That's Rebbe Yehuda Hanasi, known as Rabbeinu HaKadosh. He's the rabbi who compiled all of Mishnayot. Rebbe Yehuda Hanasi and Sanhedrin. Rebbe maintains that Yom Kippur is so great, the power of Kippur is so great, that even if a person is not due to Shubah at all, Kippur has the power of forgiving all his sins for him. Of course, the law is that he must do teshuvah. But it's interesting to note that there is such a statement about the power of Kippur by Rebbe. The Gemara tells us about these cases where a person committed a sin against his fellow man, but not ordinary people. Let's take important cases. Where this is that Rabbi Yirmiyahu once had something to do. He said something against Rabbi Abba, and he wanted to ask forgiveness from him. Naturally, he'd hurt his feelings. So he went to Rabbi Abba's house. He sat down at the doorstep to wait for him to come out. While waiting, Rabbi Abba's maid came out and emptied the pail of garbage. And this fell down, and some of the dampness struck Rabbi Yirmiyahu's head. Yirmiyahu said, they have made me a garbage disposal place. There's a pasuk which says, Tehillim ashpot yanin evyon. Hashem elevates the poor person from the garbage dump to a higher level. It means he elevates his spirits. Let this pasuk come true for me. Rabbi Abba heard what happened. He ran out to greet the BBO. Then he said to him, you have come to ask my forgiveness. The way things turned out, I've got to ask your forgiveness now for what happened. This way they became much closer befriended. Yemeni goes further and says that Rav was the chief rabbi of Syria. But of course, it is brought the Rizal, that Rav was really Rabbi Abba. Rabbi Abba, the chief student of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal, he was the one who wrote the entire Zohar HaKadosh for Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal. He was a sofer, a scribe. Rav had something, a spat with a butcher. This butcher had committed a crime against Rav, and the Rav was very anxious to have this butcher ask his forgiveness. He did not want that this butcher should be punished on his account.
He wanted to forgive. He was a very forgiving soul. So he went 12 months. He waited 12 months for the butcher to come to him. The butcher did not come to ask forgiveness until end of Yom Kippur. Since the butcher did not come, Rav said, I shall go to this butcher and make peace. On the way, he met Rav Huna, one of his great students. Rav Huna asked Rav, where are you going, Rabbi? He said, I'm going to make peace with that certain butcher. Rav Huna said, you're going to kill him? You're going to cause his death? Rabbi Abba said, of course not. I'm going to make peace. He came to the door of the butcher shop. The butcher saw him and he said, hey, you, Rabbi Abba, without the word rabbi, leave. I have nothing to do with you. Rabbi Abba came to help him to make peace, because he had committed a crime. The butcher spoke with such disrespect and arrogance. Rabbi Abba said there was no choice, no chance of making peace. He turned away to leave. At that moment, the butcher was chopping meat, and one of the bones that he was chopping flew up, struck him in the head, and killed him. To fulfill the words of Rav Huna, who said, Rav was so great that anything said against him would automatically bring down the anger of Hashem and cause the death of that person. Rav Huna foresaw this. But of course, it teaches us, though, the goodness of Rav. And here someone committed a crime against him, and he went out of his way to try to make peace with that certain person. You realize this further, that Rav was once teaching the place of Rebbe. Rebbe finished the lesson, and Rav repeated the lesson for those who came in. He started the lesson, and after he started, Rebbe Chia came in. Rebbe Chia was one of the great students of Rebbe too. And Rav turned back to the beginning, started to repeat the lesson, the shiur. A moment later, by Kafara came another rabbi. Again, he went back to the beginning. A few minutes later, another student came late. Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi's son, came in. Again, he went back to the beginning. Later, Rabbi Chanina came in. So he said, everyone who comes in, I have to go back to the beginning. In other words, he embarrassed him right there. Rabbi Chanina considered this an insult, and he refused to speak to Rav. Rav went to him for 12 years, continually. Succession. Every Erev Kippur to ask his forgiveness, and he refused. He really asks now two questions. First, how come that Rav went to ask his forgiveness 12 times? Yemena says when you want to ask a person's forgiveness, you ask him 3 times and no more. You're not required to ask more than 3 times. You have done your duty in asking 3 times forgiveness. If he refuses, you're not required to go any further. Yemena answers that Rav was different. Rav was so strict on the point where he had hurt somebody's feelings that he refused to accept the permission of just 3 times. He wanted to go an unlimited number of times to get the person's feelings, yet to appease his feelings. You may ask the second question, how come Rabbi Chanina was so, he said such a stubbornness, refusing to forgive, when the Yemena tells us that one who forgives will in turn be forgiven from heaven. One who refuses to forgive will have the same treatment back from heaven. Why did Chanina refuse to forgive Rav? You better answer that Chanina saw, he had a dream, and he saw Rav being hung on a tree. This, the Yemena says, is a sign. A dream like that interpreted means that the person being hung will be elevated to a very high position, position of leader or chief rabbi. Chanina saw this, so he felt this would mean his own death. Because two cannot be a chief rabbi, a leader. Two cannot be a king at the same time or a chief rabbi. Rabbi Chanina was destined to be the chief rabbi then, because when the Rabbi passed away, he said, let Rabbi Chanina become chief rabbi after me. If Rav was now destined to become chief rabbi, it meant he would have to die. So therefore he said, I don't want to speak to Rav. If I refuse to forgive him, he'll have to leave town or go to a different city. And which happened, Rav went to Syria. And that's how the Chanina figured, I'll remain as chief rabbi here, will become chief rabbi there to fulfill the translation of the dream, and both remain alive. Not that within his heart he did not forgive him, Chas V'Shalom. Of course, he forgave him. But by doing this, he prolonged his own life. The Yemena says that a person who commits a sin and confesses it on Kippur, doesn't do teshuvah for it, says, no, a person does tevilah, goes to the mikveh and holds a rodent in his hand, b'meis kameh. And if he does confess, does do teshuvah, it says, no, he went to mikveh, dropped the rodent, he becomes pure instantly. So the true teshuvah is repentance, and leaving the sin permanently, and that way the sin is forgiven completely, that way his record is clean. Let's be zochet to do teshuvah completely for everything, and teshuvah will bring us the Shiach, the ability to Bet Mikdash, the Herab Yamenu, Amen, be Amen.